I was reminded of my dear wife, Floy, who was with me. I really didn't give enough tribute to the ministry of the word through her to Rosaria Champagne. She carried the ball most of the time. But also, you might be interested to know that my wife is a former cancer patient. And when she was 41, she incurred cancer and went through 2 surgeries, which ceased our having children beyond the 3 we have. And she's never been sick a day, even during those days. I just say that to the praise of God, that He has been graceful to me to have this companion of like heart and like spirit. So, Floy, I thank God for you. Well, now let's give attention to the Word. We're in 1 Corinthians 15. And I don't need to really introduce that chapter to you because you've been studying through that chapter. In fact, I've been given the assignment to sort of fit in where you've been. So I don't know whether I'm going to fit or not today because we're taking just one segment of this chapter. But nonetheless, let's give attention to it. Let's begin with verse 42. Chapter 15 of Corinthians. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. And then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have become the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So reads the word. Let's bow once again and ask God to make sense of this. This has been a challenge to me to fit in. And my prayer is that this will be fruitful and not interrupt your series, but will contribute to it. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and we're your people, and we're come to feed on that word. So use me just as a vehicle that your flock may be fed. Send your spirit and give wisdom for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. I am a user of the new, not the new, well, yes, it is. What is it? New American Standard Bible. And I got to that because the church that I pastored used that. So I fit in, and I will use that as a text. Now let's get into it. It's a sad day, really, when hope is gone. And let me say that word as a follow-up to what we mentioned about Rosaria Champagne. We learned from her how many people turned into her lifestyle because they'd lost hope and they needed protection. They weren't essentially seeking after a sinful way of life. They wanted to find comfort. They wanted to find hope. I say it's a sad day when hope is gone. And yet, you know, when Nero persecuted the Christians back in the early days and burned them at the stake in his theater, he couldn't understand why these Christians died with a smile on their face. It's because of hope. He couldn't steal their life from them. And that's because the hope of the Christian is always centered in Jesus Christ and in the resurrection, that glorious resurrection of which you've been studying in 1 Corinthians 15. No doubt the most significant portion of the whole scripture on that. And the people were asking questions. Corinth had a whole lot of questions and a whole lot of problems. And as you read 1 Corinthians and you just go through that, it's to answer problem after problem after problem after problem. When they come to chapter 15, they have all kinds of questions about Christ's resurrection. And even people were teaching them, as you know, that there is no resurrection. And Paul argues down through that in a logical argument, starting right from the start, that which I first delivered unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Of first importance, he says, of first importance. So this chapter follows, and you've been following it through until we come down to this section which we're on tonight or today, and that's we're responding still to their question in verse 35. I'm not going to review the whole thing, but I must come back to this because the section which I have been given today is still in that context. And by the way, you understand the three things that are important when you come to buy a house. You understand that? Location, location, location. Now, there are three things that are critical in interpreting a portion of Scripture. Context, context, and context. And we're in a context. And let's be sure we understand. Verse 35, someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of a body do they come? And so Paul begins to explain that to some extent. By the time we get to the end of verse 49, which is my text, it's almost right up to the threshold. Because the answer to the whole thing is going to come in that last section beginning with verse 50. I'd like to be here to hear that. It's wonderful. It's a fantastic summary of this chapter. But in the meantime, let's look and see what Paul endeavors to make clear, because ultimately he deals with comparisons and he deals with contrasts, and we see that very clearly. We're going to begin with verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul or a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. Now you see this, there's a contrast here between Adam and Jesus. It's not the first one in this chapter. And this is where we go back again to the importance of Genesis and who and what is man. Very fundamental question to a lot of collegians. Some years ago, I don't know if it still is current, but students were asking, who am I? When I was a college student, nobody seemed to ask that question. They all knew who we were. We may have denied it, but we knew who we were. But it was genuine toward the end of the 1900s. Because man was just a speck of protoplasm floating on a sea of meaninglessness, as one man put it. The Bible makes very clear that there is a beginning, and it began in the book of Genesis regarding who and what man is. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living being or a living soul. Significant, made in the image of God. And here Adam is contrasted with Christ, not as an animal or just a physical phenomenon, not at all. Because according to the scripture, God made man after his own image. And man is not an animal, according to the Bible. Man is unique. He's been made in the image of God, and even fallen man, still bears to some extent the image of God. And Genesis 9, at the time of Noah, makes that very clear. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for God has made him in the image of God. That's fallen man. If he's just an animal, what's murder? But he's still in the image of God. But here, Adam is contrasted with Christ. And the culture, of course, has lost this whole value system. The impersonal beginning that we're being given through the evolutionary prospectus leaves man, well, who is he? So we shouldn't be surprised if there are many people today that are acting more like animals than human beings. But the one thing that we have as a consolation is that man still has a conscience. Every man is born with a conscience. And it's not that he doesn't know that there's a God. He knows there's a God. But it's he's saying no to God. Remember that psalm back there that says the atheist says there is no God? What he's saying is no to God. It isn't that there isn't one. He's saying no, no. He suppresses the knowledge of the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1. Well, that's not Paul's point here, but it is still true and it's relevant to us. And here he says, The first man, Adam, became a living being. God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living person, living being, a living soul. And now he contrasts that with the last Adam. He became a life-giving spirit. And what this says is that man is a fallen creature in the image of God. He's fallen. And so now Christ has come as a life-giving spirit. Man must be born again, Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born again. Nicodemus was blind. Great guy. But he was blind. He couldn't see spiritually. And Jesus said, except you're born from above, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Jesus is the life-giving spirit who has been sent now to meet the sinner in his sin, spiritually dead, where he is born again by the Spirit. And now the fulfillment of this all is, what about his body? That's the question that Paul's dealing with here. But the point is, he now is being confronted with the need for a new spirit. But Christians have that in Christ because he is a life-giving spirit. There's federal theology. You know the term? Adam represented the human race, and Jesus in the New Testament is the new one who has come to represent the people of God. And it's federal theology. Paul's alluding to that here, though he makes it simpler than using federal theology. Because Christ is the one now who is going to give life both to the spirit, but eventually even also the body. And don't ask me to explain the spiritual body. I don't know. Can you imagine being there in the upper room when it's locked? They're all in there, and all of a sudden Jesus is there, and he eats with them. I can't figure that out. They couldn't either. But the fact is that he was there, and he was resurrected. And in some way, we are to be like that, like our risen Savior. Now look what he says. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Now, as I studied this and tried to come up with substance in this text, I came up with this, that there's an order and there's an origin and there's an outcome here in those three verses that can help us. The natural man comes before the spiritual man. That's what it says in verse 46. And I think that's just a matter of sequence. The natural man comes before the spiritual man. We're here as natural people. And the origin, of course, is Adam, the first man from the earth, and the second is from heaven. That's the Lord Jesus. So there is representative theology here. And the outcome is this. The earthly resembles the earth, dust. The heavenly is like heaven. I wonder how many boys there are here, or men, who, when you get something, first thing you want to do is disassemble it and then try to see how you can get it back together. Any men like that? You don't admit that? Come on. Your wife says, read the instructions, man. Read the instructions. Well, I will read them if I need them. Well, I happen to fall in that category. I like to just find out what makes something work. The earthly resembles the earth. And the point that I get out of all of this is that the importance of seeing things in the context that God has a plan, not only for our spirits, but for our bodies. And that's going to be fulfilled. It's going to come together, ultimately. Can you fully explain it? If you can, talk to me. I need to hear. And then we come to verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, we've already repeated the idea that God created man after his own image, only to be marred by the fall. We've said he didn't totally lose the image, and I give you that reasoning from Genesis 9 again, that God uses that to condemn murder because he's made in the image of God. But there's a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. New creation. And I'm not sure whether it's Ritterbos or someone else of a Dutch theologians who says that this is the new creation. We're already part of it when we're born from above. We're already part of that ultimate, passed from death unto life, John 5:24. And we have that. Our bodies are not there yet. No. And that's Paul's point. So, we're not yet complete. We're not yet complete. I love 2 Corinthians 3:18 in this regard. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror or glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What a wonderful thing. I tell this to young men I'm trying to get them to learn how to walk with Jesus and read the Word and let them see that what Jesus is now starting to do is to make them over into his image. That's a great text. And when you understand the difference between active and passive in that verb, we behold him, and the Spirit changes us. God's plan, and it will be completed, as we also know from Romans 8:29. We love to quote 28 to people who are in difficulty, and it's very appropriate. But 29 goes on to say, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Now that's completely, stop there for a moment, because we think of that as being a spiritual conformity. But Paul's point is, it's going to be also our bodies, the whole person will be like him, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And that's over on the other side. when our new bodies will be there and we will be in his presence. We will be like him, John says, for we shall see him like he is. And there's more to come. This is almost right up to a threshold. And we just have to stop there because that's all the text he gave me. But it prepares us for what's to come. Don't miss next week's sermon. You preaching it next week?
No, Pastor Andrew is.
Yeah, well, whoever is. Don't miss that message next week. That's the culmination of 1 Corinthians 15. And it just wraps it up. So I'm just kind of baiting the hook, as it were. Well, that's what I have to say to you today. We as Christians live in the hope of that resurrection of our bodies that will be like his. We'll be like him. Don't ask me a lot of questions about how. Paul, I think, has run the gamut on that. But he does it. I notice that there is a little margin on verse. Well, I've got the wrong text here. It's how do you apply this? Let's see. How do you apply this and just have to wait till next week? Well, listen, this is very interesting. I did not take time to do a detailed research on this, but in verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. And the text has a footnote on that and says, two early manuscripts read, let us also bear the image of the heavenly. It's almost as though he's saying, begin to live like what you're going to be, not what you were. And I see an application in that that we can apply. So Christians live in hope all the time, regardless. And we aren't worried about the future if we're in Christ. How it will all come to pass, we'll learn when we're there. So my final word is, if you're a Christian, rejoice. Live in hope. And you'll get more fuel for the fire next week. If you're not a Christian, let me encourage you to come to Christ. Oh, come to Christ. There is a future. There is a meaningful future. And for those who are in Christ, we will be with him forever in that new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Sadness and weeping will be gone. Don't stay in your sins. Christ came to give us new life and a resurrection to heaven and the new earth. Come to Christ. Bow down. I found that very difficult, to bow down. The Lord had to bring me to a place where I just had to cry out to him. Because I wanted heaven, but I wanted my agenda. And Lord would not have it. He just kept putting pressure on me and pressure on me and pressure on me and pressure on me, because I had told him I had my agenda and one thing I wouldn't do would be a preacher. And he just crushed me down to the place where I cried out to him one day in my dormitory room and said, "Oh Lord, show me what you want me to do, and I'll do it, even if it means going to seminary." And you know, I've experienced, this is not maybe reformed enough for people, but I experienced a lightness of soul for the first time. I used to argue that Jesus was the divine Son of God on board ship. But you know, if he is the divine Son of God, he has a right to one's life, doesn't he? And I tried to, you know, and he won't have that. He wants the whole thing. So when I say come to Christ, it means give up your agenda for his. That's what it requires. But let me tell you, you'll have a new spirit. You'll have a lightness of heart because you're in sync with him. So if you don't know Jesus, come. And if some of you do, and you're going to be talking to your kids, talk to your kids about them being in sync with his agenda. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that we have such a living hope in Christ. Now take these thoughts from this text, and we ask that you'll seal to us the truth, that you'll blot out anything that was not in sympathy or in sync with your purpose. Exalt Christ. Hear our prayers as we entrust ourselves to him once again. In Jesus, amen.